Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here. Now, we are going into the school holiday period, and as such, there won't be any children classes, so just take note. But if parents, you need to settle down your children in a particular room, there's one or two rooms available, just let Sister Jovita know. So please take note, though there isn't any children church, but you can use one or two of the rooms. Thank you. All right, this morning we're going to continue with the series, the Origin series, and I'm going to resume to on the chapter 9, verse 15, please. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, verse 18 and right through to the end of chapter 10. So, please turn to your Bible, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 onwards, and we'll read right through to the end of chapter 10, which is verse 32. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see the father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his brother, a younger son, had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant, he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant, and Noah live after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubah, Mishal, and Tiras. The son of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphah, Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dunanim. From these the coastlands people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to the families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Saptah, Ramah, Saptachar, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dinan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Eras, Akkad, Kadneel in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calat, and Rishon between Nineveh and Calat, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Ananim, Nihabin, Naphtuhim, Parusim, Kashluhim, from whom came the Philistine and the Captorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Hadad, the Jebusite, the Amorites, and the Girgashite, the Hivites, the Arkites, and the Shinites, the Arvadites, the Shemarites, and the Hematites. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go towards Gera, as far as Gaza. Then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Amad, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their language, in the lands and in their nation. And children were born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Jephthah the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lut, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hur, Gittar, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Jotan. Jotan begot Amudad, Shebdel, Hazarmavit, Zerat, Haduram, Yuzat, Diskar, Obal, Abimal, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobad. All these were the sons of Jotan. And their dwelling place was from Mishar, you go towards Shifa, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their land, according to their nation. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on earth after the flood. Wow, lots of names. All right, let us pray. Father, we come to this chapter, later part of Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10. There are so many things there, and sometimes we are so bogged down with details. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to highlight to us the important things, and may we learn, Lord, of these things and learn how to apply it in our life. So for this morning, we commit, Lord, this session to you. We really need the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you awaken the people, that they may be receptive and to your word, and may you anoint me to speak your word in a very simple and powerful way, that the people may understand, Lord, that our love for you will grow, and not only, Lord, we receive this knowledge, but we will be transformed by your word. So I pray for the strong presence of your Spirit to be in this place as we go through this chapter. So we commit this morning session to you in the mighty name of your Son Jesus, and all people say amen, amen. All right, in this passage that we have just read, there are three interesting or three subjects that is of interest to us. The first subject that I would like to touch on is Noah, drunkenness, and the curse of the grandson Canaan. And then the second subject would be the three branches of humanity, or the three branches of mankind, coming from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then the third area of interest will be the origin of nations. And there are 70 in total, if you count them. 70 nations and language group. So let's come to the first segment of this portion of the scripture. We come to this sad part of the story of Noah. And this happened some years after the great flood. And Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Now, later on, he harvested the grapes and he made wine out of it. And one day, he consumed too much of this wine and he got drunk. And so, being drunk, he totally lost his senses. He took off his clothes and he ended up naked in his tent. At some point in time, his younger son, Ham, saw him naked lying in the tent. And so, the Hebrew text says this, that Ham saw the nakedness of Noah. Now, this in the Hebrew text, this has got some sexual connotation. But I'm not going to analyze what sexual act and perversion was taking place here. But that was that particular connotation. And so Ham began to tell his two older brothers, Shem and Japheth, what he had seen. So evidently, Ham actually found the sin of his father very funny, and he took joy in ridiculing the sin of the father. And in fact, he went about gossiping about him. And so his brother Shem and Japheth didn't see it that way at all. And they were shocked. They were shocked at the news, and they knew that they needed to cover the nakedness of the father's nakedness. And so they took a particular garment and they held it on their shoulder and they walked backwards towards the father, and then they went to cover their father lest they should see his nakedness. So when Noah woke up, he found out that Ham actually had done something inappropriate to him. And at that point, Noah began to pronounce a curse upon Canaan, Ham's grandson. And so there is this common question that the people will ask, and the question is, why did Noah curse his grandson, Canaan, for the sin of his son, Ham? Now, the best answer that I can give it to you is this. The words of Noah were actually prophetic utterance coming from the Lord. And this utterance is not out of hot-tempered curse of an old man. It was a prophetic utterance that declares that certain blessing and cursing will come upon future generation. So by prophetic revelation, Noah actually foresaw the moral flaw that was evidenced in Ham, and that would be fully manifested in Canaan and his offspring in the future. And so under God's prophetic unction, Noah began to pronounce a prophetic curse on Canaan. Now, Ham has got actually four sons, and Canaan is only one of them. And the curse came upon one of the four sons and not all of Ham's sons. And that is an important thing to note. The curse and the consequences came upon Canaan and his offspring because of their gross sin that they would commit in the future. It is not so much because of the sin of Ham. Now, this prophecy came about 800 years later when God commanded Israel to wipe out all the inhabitants of Canaan because of the horrendous sin of sexual depravity, idolatry, and witchcraft down the line. So at this point, I would like to draw some application from this particular story. And the first application is with regards to the issue of drunkenness. Now, we all know that Noah is a man of faith. It was clearly written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He also had a close relationship with God, and he walked with God. That was recorded in Genesis chapter 6. He was also a preacher of righteousness. And he not just talked the talk, but he actually walked the walk. And in fact, Genesis chapter 7 says that he is generally a righteous man. Now, yet because of a moment of carelessness, Noah fell into a disgraceful act due to drunkenness. Though drinking wine per se is not a sin, drunkenness is a sin. So, number one is wine is a very, very tricky substance. You can just easily be carried away and tip over into drunkenness when you don't exercise caution. And therefore, the first mention of this wine is in the negative. Now, what the Bible has to say about wine? Proverbs chapter 20, words of wisdom from the book of wisdom. It says that chapter 20 verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So if you want to be wise, you must not be led astray by this particular substance. And then furthermore, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 to verse 33 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complained? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? The answer is found in verse 33. It says, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. It says, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And then it says that at the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. He says that your eyes will see strange things and your heart were utter perverse things. So even the circular authority out there, the police authority, has good sense to say that if you drink, don't drive. If you drive, don't drink. So drinking results in brawl, woes, sorrows, wounds without cause, and it stings like a viper. And many people were killed as a result of it, and some were paralyzed, and some suffered broken legs and hands because of binge drinking. Don't take stupid risks. You are most likely to end up being a big loser and a sufferer. And so drinking makes you do stupid things that may have serious consequences in your life. And the scripture says that it impairs you mentally as well as spiritually. Now, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10, and there was this priest that being appointed by God, and two of them, Nadab and Abihu, and in their drunkenness, they actually offered profane fire unto the Lord in carrying out their priestly duty. And it was a very serious error that God had to strike them dead there and then. And so it was a very serious matter. And then the next thing is, every one of us, we must know that however righteous we may be, we think we may be, all right, actually every one of us has a hidden evil nature in us. And if the restraint is taken away from us, we begin to see our evil nature. And that is why the Bible says that everyone is sinful. None is righteous. So this restraint is there to help us to contain, to restrain this evil nature. And so strong and excessive wine will cause us to lose our self-control and our restraint. And the best way to avoid drunkenness is abstinence. That means totally abstain from wine and alcohol. This is especially so for someone in with a high calling of God. Now, if Noah, a righteous man, can commit such an unbecoming act, we must not think too highly of ourselves. We must always remain humble and circumspect. And that is why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. So every one of us must be very, very careful. Application number two. This is with regards to the area of how do we respond to the sin of others. Now, Shem and Japheth responded so differently from Ham in the sin of the father, Noah. And Ham exposes and publicizes the nakedness of his father, while Shem and Japheth did a very honorable thing of covering the sin of the father. And so Shem and Japheth were blessed, while Ham, offspring, got cursed. So what is the difference between exposing and covering another person? How are we to respond to the sin of our brother and sister? It is not wrong to form a judgment as to whether an issue is right or wrong. And we have established it in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that particular sermon, if you can remember, it is right to judge a matter whether it is right or wrong, but it is wrong to condemn a particular person. So we must strike a balance between the two. So how do we respond then to the sins and the faults that we come to know of another person? So if we find pleasure in finding the faults and the sins of others and enjoy publicizing it to other people, then we are like Ham. Some people like to criticize others to make them look bad so that they themselves can look good. The Bible admonishes us to cover the sin and the nakedness of others. And to cover the person is not a cover-up. So we must make a big difference. We must know the big difference between the two. Cover is not cover-up. Cover is not hush-hush. Cover is not to, sweep it under the carpet. Now, to cover is to first mourn the sin of others. It is to pray for that person. It is to find the solution to the problem. It is to seek and to redeem that particular person. And it may involve raising the particular issue or the problem with the right person. Very, very important. With the right person. Not to go around gossiping around. Because those people have no business in those matters. So we must go to raise that issue or the matter with the right person. To see what and how things can be done to get the issues resolved. So it seeks to build life and it not destroy life. So that is the bottom line. May we all learn to cover and not to cover up others, not to expose the nakedness of others, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. All right, I'll come to the next subject, and that is the three branches of mankind. You have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, in Noah's three sons, mankind branches into three family groups, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I'll begin with the first branch, Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, chapter 9, verse 25 says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of seven, he shall be to his brethren." Now, it is said that some Christians use this verse to justify apartheid in South Africa and also slavery of the blacks in America. I want to clear the air regarding this matter. The Hamites are very diversified people, and most of them, of course, live in Africa and others in Middle East and also Asia. They are not just confined to the blacks, and they come in varying shapes. The blacks of the Africans, the yellow of the Asians, the brown of the red Indians, and perhaps even including some of the white-skinned people. Now, only Canaan is cursed, and Ham has got four sons, and Canaan is only one of them. So proportionately, you can say that it's only 25% of the Hamites. And the word used in verse 25 is that he shall become a servant of seven. It means enslavement to his brethren. Now, the context of this particular verse is this. Moses was actually writing the book of Genesis. And Moses was trying to explain the origin and the prophetic curse that was upon the Canaanites in relationship with the promised land. So in chapter 10, Moses went into some detail to describe the nation of Canaan and their offspring. And it was to explain that the prophecy was about to come to pass for the Canaan's offspring during the time of Joshua. That is about 800 years after the Noah's flood. And so the Canaanites' evil witchcraft and idolatrous religion that is based on gross sexual perversion had actually become full-blown by the time of Joshua. And so if you read Leviticus 18, you know, it gives you very specifically what are the sins of the Canaanites in very graphic details. And God was about to appoint Joshua to lead Israel to wipe out the Canaanites and possess the promised land. And so after Israel's conquest of Canaan, most of the Canaanites were wiped out. The remaining Canaanites that were left behind, they were not killed, and they became slaves to Israel. That means they became slaves to their brethren. And therefore, this prophecy of Canaan's slavery was already fulfilled during the time of Joshua. And then many years later, the Canaanites were dispersed to live elsewhere. And so this particular prophecy about Canaan's slavery no longer applies in our time. There is therefore no basis whatsoever to justify racial discrimination or slavery of any race or have racial segregation in the society or even in the church setting. And misguided people use this text to justify an evil system. And this passage may be historically interesting, but it has nothing to do with the race relation in the New Testament era since Christ or even in the 21st century. And so, though we all look different in race, in culture, but we have far more similarity than differences. And we all come from the same Adam, we all come from the same Noah, and spiritually we are born of the same Spirit. We have the same Heavenly Father, and we are all purchased by the same blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither female nor male, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's continue with Genesis chapter 9 verse 26 and 27. It says, blessed be the God, or rather be the Lord, the God of Shem. And it says, may Canaan be his servant, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, here, it begins to pronounce prophetically the role and the gifting that God was going to bestow or entrust to the three branches of humanity. Now, notice that in these two verses, there is a change of phrase that it was used from Canaan. No longer the phrase, a servant of servant was used, it was just a servant. Now, a servant is not a slave. It does not need to have a negative connotation. In fact, it can be a positive thing, because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. It was clearly written in Matthew chapter 20. And then Jesus also said, to be great in the kingdom of God, one has to be a servant of all. Verse 26, Matthew 20. And the people were given different role is no indication that they are inferior or they are superior. And so Ham, partly represented by Canaan, is now given this role, this gifting of a servant in relation to the other family groups of the earth. They would be good with their hands. That means the doing and the serving. And in our modern vocabulary, we call them workers and employees. And this is the general role, you know, given by God to the descendants of Ham. Generally, the Hamites would contribute towards the physical and the bodily needs of the mankind. And then next, I come to the second branch of mankind, which is the Shem family group. Now, generally speaking, the Shemites are the Middle East people, with some exceptions here and there. Most of them live in Middle East, and others in Asia, and also some in Africa. The offspring of Shem would include, obviously, the Jews, and also some segments of the Arabs. And verse 26, it says, blessed be the God of Shem. Now, what does this verse mean? It means that a particular Shemite lineage is given a special privilege to carry the seed of a woman. And this theme about the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, goes through right through in the book of Genesis. This seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come further down the line. And so, this Messiah was going to crush Satan's head, and also, remember, associated with this special privilege, spiritual privilege, the Shem family group is also given the role or the religious primacy and the zeal among mankind. And that is God's gifting to them. So the Shemites family, the family group, generally has a deep hunger for spiritual things. Now, as to whether they would turn to the true faith and God is another matter. And therefore, it is no coincidental that the three most fervent religions of the earth, they are the Judaism, the Islam, and the Christianity. And these three faiths and religions all come from the Shemites. They come from the Jews, and they come from the Arabs. So you begin to understand these things now. Therefore, the Shemite family group main contribution to humanity is faith and religion, be it false or true religion. They contribute towards the spiritual need of mankind. And then the third branch of mankind is the Japheth. Now, Japhethites are generally the Caucasian. And most of them live in Europe and some in Asia. And the prophecy for them is enlargement. Now, interestingly, history has recorded their geographical enlargement. And with a relatively small population, the Japhethites, the descendants, they occupy Europe and the entire Western Hemisphere of our globe. And on a land space per person basis, they occupy a large area compared with the other family or people's group. And associated with this enlargement, God has also given them the hunger for knowledge. And therefore, they contribute towards the what you call the soulish need of the of mankind, you know, the mind, the intellect, the reasoning. And historically, most thinkers and philosophers, they come from the Japhite family group. Philosopher by Socrates, Aristotle and Plato, they are Greek. And then some well-known German philosopher like Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, they all come from Japhite. And even philosopher or rather theologians like Augustine, Martin Luther, Wycliffe, all these comes from the Japhites. So Japhite's descendant, it says, will be further blessed when they dwell in the tent of Shem. That is in verse 27. Now, so my question to all of us is, in what way and in and how? Now, it means three things. Believing in the God of Shem, that means come under the spiritual covering of Shem. Use the Jewish Bible as a standard of moral living and adopting the biblical values as the foundation of their justice system. We all know that in history, the Westerner and the Caucasians were once barbaric people. And after they embraced Christianity and they believe in the God of Shem, they have developed and they have become a very civilized and an advanced nation. Their enlargement and blessing take off to a higher level. And that explains our history, that why the most prosperous and the developed economies are from the West. Now, however, as the current generations of the people of these Japhites abandon the covering and the dwellings of Shem, that is, they leave Christianity, their blessing and their influence of the nations are beginning to wane. And that is why we begin to witness the degenerations of the Western world now. So, in summary, begin to see there are three branches of mankind, and each were given different role and gifting in contributing towards the three main needs of humanity. The spirit, the soul, and the body. The Shemites contribute to the spiritual need of mankind. That is why that verse, blessed be the God of Shem, that verse was fulfilled. Because from the Shemite lineage came the Holy Scripture. From the Shemite lineage came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. From the Shemite lineage came the true Christian faith, the true, religion, Christianity. And then the second thing is the Japhites contribute to the soulish need of men in the area of reasoning and intellect. And so they have indeed dwell in the tent of Shem, because historically most Western country nations become Christian nation. Of course, this was many years ago. And then the third area, of course, the Hamites, they contribute to the bodily and the physical needs of humanity. Now, these threefold branches of mankind are also weaved into the New Testament gospel, just to prove the point. For example, in the writing of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, John's Gospel distinguishes itself from the other three Gospels. In what way? Because John's Gospel is what we call, it looks at Jesus from the inside. It gives you an insight of who Jesus is. And that's why in the John's Gospel, you have the seven great I am. Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. He says that I am the door. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. He says that I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, so on and so forth. Because Apostle John begins to highlight he has an insight of who Jesus is. And that is why the Gospel of John distinguishes itself from the other three Gospels. It's a non-synoptic Gospel, the scholar call it. But when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, right, these three Gospels are considered synoptic Gospels. That means they look at Jesus from the outside and they report things and happenings and teaching as it is. And so, Matthew is written from a religious perspective because there are so many quotations, you know, that it extracts from the Old Testament and trying to prove to the Jews that Jesus that was in the Old Testament, the promised Messiah, has come. And he is the true Messiah. And therefore the focus, you know, is from a religious point of view. And the focus is for the Jews. And the main target audience of the Matthew Gospel is for the Jews. And the Jews are the Shemites. And so, the second gospel, what about the Mark Gospel? The Mark Gospel emphasizes the works and the miracles of Jesus. That means the doing. And it is more action-orientated. And it portrays Jesus as the servant of God. And so, scholars have traditionally said that this particular gospel, the main target audience is towards the Romans, because the Romans are very action-oriented people. Now, this is not quite accurate. We need to do a minor correction to this. The Mark Gospel is actually more for the Hamites. Right? Because Jesus was portrayed as the servant of God. You know, that is why it emphasizes on the works and the miracles of Jesus. And then when we come to the Luke Gospel, the Luke Gospel emphasizes on the teaching and on the parable of Jesus. And so it is more for thinkers. The main target audience is for the Greek. And the Greek come from the Japhetites family. And so you begin to see even the writing of the gospel, these three branches of humanity is weaved into the gospel. Now, second example, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, here we again see that each of the family branch was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And first, we have the religious authority, the Sanhedrin. And of course, the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they are the Shemites. And they send Christ to the Romans to be crucified. And then something, somewhere along the way, there was this man suddenly to pop up in the scene. His name was Simon of Cyrene. And he was ordered by the Roman soldier to carry the cross for Jesus. Now, of course, Simon was from Cyrene, and Cyrene was in Africa. He comes from the line of Hamites. And so, even carrying this cross is a very high privilege reserved for people with a servanthood heart. And then, later on, of course, the Roman soldier crucified Jesus. And we all know that the Romans are Caucasian and come from the line of Jaffa. So in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you begin to see that these three branches of humanity are all involved. And then the third example, the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2, you know, Apostle Peter rose up and he preached to a Jewish crowd. And of course, we all know that the Jewish crowd are the Shemites. And then a few chapters along the way, chapter 8, then suddenly there was this instruction by angels, instructed the evangelist Philip. He says, go down this road and then you will meet an Ethiopian. And he went down, he met an Ethiopian and he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian gladly received the gospel. And so this is a ministry to the Hamites, because the Ethiopian comes from the land of Africa. And then when we come into chapter 10, and then Apostle Peter was invited by Cornelius to go to the household to preach the gospel. So he went, and then after he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit descended upon that place, and they were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, many of them received the Lord, and we all know that Acts chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Cornelius was a centurion, and he was from the regiment of Italy. That means to say that he was a Japhethite. So begin to see that the Old Testament has relationship with the New Testament, and you can see the three branches of humanity, you know, is in God's heart and is all portrayed in the New Testament. Alright, so we begin to see the relationship now. Now come to the third subject of interest, and that is the origin of nation. Now, I'm going to show you this chart. I know there are lots of names there, but I just want to summarize this. And from Noah came the three sons, Japhet, Ham, and Shem. Now in the line of Japhet, one click please, in the PowerPoint. You have 14 nations. If you count all these boxes here, there are 14 names. Because eventually, after the Tower of Babel, you know, each of them is going to be the founder of a nation or a language group. So you count all the descendants of Japheth, you have 14 nations. So from Japheth will come 14 nations. What about Ham? And in chapter 10, it listed 30 of these founding fathers. As I said, you go home and you count them properly, you will find 30. You check it against this particular list that I've given you. You will find 30 nations coming from the line of Ham. And we come to Shem from verse 21 to verse 32. You count all these names that is listed in chapter 10, you will find 26. So if you add up all these things, 14 plus 30 plus 26, you will get 70. 70 nations. Now, one more click, please. Regarding the earth being divided, and also one more click, thank you. And then the line coming from Peleg, I'm going to explain a bit more of this in the next sermon. But suffice to say that for this morning sermon, I'm going to just talk a bit more about the 70 nations. These 70 nations and language group came about only after the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. I will, as I said, talk about more the Tower of Babel in my next sermon. Genesis chapter 10 gives us a listing, a complete listing of all the nations and language groups. And the count is 70. And so here, from this point onwards, in Bible numerics, 70 become the number that symbolically represents all nations of the world. There may be 196 nations in the world today, but as far as God is concerned, there are only 70 nations and language groups. Right from the beginning, it is God's heart to redeem people from all nations, tribes and tongues of the world through the Messiah Jesus Christ coming from the nation of Israel. And therefore you will see this number 70 being representative of all the nations mentioned at various important junction points. So for example, the chosen family of Jacob, first example, when Jacob's family joined Joseph in Egypt, they were all together 70 people. Let's read Genesis 46, 27 to confirm this. Genesis chapter 46, verse 27. Now here it says, Genesis 46, 27 says, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the household of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And then when, second example, when Israel became a nation, Moses was later asked to appoint 70 elders. And these 70 elders, you know, they ascended, or like together with Moses, they ascended to Mount Sinai to have an appointment with God. So another mention of 70. And when we come to the New Testament, shortly after Jesus appointed the 12 disciples, what did he do? He appointed 70 disciples and then he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel in every town and city. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations of the world. The heart of God right from the beginning is for all the nations of the world through a particular nation, through a particular lineage, through the faith coming from the Christianity, you know, that is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to see how all these things are connected from the beginning, the book of origin in Genesis, and then how it is a certain important point, it is being highlighted. You may not understand it, but then we come to New Testament, again re-highlighted, so on and so forth. So there is always a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are not, on its own, not related to one another. So in conclusion, in the end, regardless of who you are, what family you come from, what race or nation you come from, all of us were born with an inner desire to get back to God who created us. And so God wants to redeem you from the kingdom of darkness and get back into his kingdom, his family and his home. And for that reason, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. so that we can get back to God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ. So, can I get the musicians to come forward, please? So the conclusion is, we all need Jesus. We all need to get back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you may not have received the Lord Jesus. And if you are in that category and you want to get back to God, you can do so this morning. And as we sing the last and closing song, you just make your way to the altar. And for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we must all treasure this particular faith. We must all treasure what we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must grow from strength to strength, glory to glory. And whenever we meet people along our pathway, we begin to make friends, build bridges. And at appropriate time, you are to share the gospel to them. So shall we stand?